All right, so for those of you guys who haven't been with us, we're going to be in John 16. And John 13, 14, 15, and 16 are the last chapters before Jesus is betrayed and crucified. And so John 14, 15, and 16, and 17 are his last sermon. So he's given a final sermon to his disciples before he's going to be killed. And he's preparing them for what's coming. He's trying to get them ready for what's about to happen. And so we pick things up in chapter 16, verse 1. It says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." That word in the Greek, what it literally means is it means to desert or to lose faith or hope in a person. So that's what he's saying. I'm telling you guys things so you don't lose faith in me. And this is what he says in verse 2. He says, "They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told you them." So what chapter 16 is really about is it's about getting us ready, us as the church, for suffering, for persecution, which we will endure as part of the church. And so that's really what I want to talk to you guys about tonight. Now, the very first thing that we need to see is in verse 1 where he says, "These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble." One of the major reasons why people leave God, why they leave faith in Jesus Christ, is because of suffering. It is because of suffering. And the major reason why people leave the faith is because they have failed expectations. Meaning they expected that they wouldn't suffer because they became followers of Jesus. But now that they are followers of Jesus and they are suffering, they freak out. And the first things that start running through our minds when we start going through intense suffering in the Christian life is we might think things like, maybe God is upset with me. Maybe I've done things wrong, right? And we'll start going through our head, like, maybe I've sinned. Maybe there's something wrong. Maybe God is punishing me. Like, what is going on, right? And a lot of times, maybe we'll go through a series of disciplines, right? We'll go through a series of suffering where it's like, it just seems like one thing after the other is happening to us and we can't get a breath, you know? And when times like that happen, it's so easy to, once again, to doubt God, to doubt his faithfulness, to doubt his love for us, and to lose heart, to leave him. And so the first thing that we have to understand as Christians, the first little piece of advice that Jesus gives us is understand that this is going to happen to you. If you don't understand that suffering will happen to you as a believer of Christ, you will lose heart when it happens to you. Because if you live in this fantasy land where you believe that no suffering will happen to followers of Jesus, you will have your faith rocked when suffering does happen to you. Right? And that is one of the reasons why I most despise the prosperity gospel that goes through America, because that gospel alone, that teaching alone, has caused so many people to fall away from faith in Jesus Christ. Because people listen to it and they believe, oh, if I pray the right way and I do the right things, then Jesus will bless me. And then as Jesus isn't blessing them, and as suffering in their life actually may even increase, they lose heart and they lose faith in Jesus Christ. So we must understand as Christians that suffering will happen. Another thing that we must understand as Christians, this is kind of interesting. Paul, when he wrote Romans 8, he also understood that suffering would be a problem for Christians. And his way of helping people understand suffering is he first showed them a global understanding of suffering. Meaning he showed people that everybody suffers. Every single person on this earth will suffer. Whether you're an atheist, a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Christian, doesn't matter what religion, what faith group you are, doesn't matter what wealth class you are, it doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter what country you live in, every single person on this planet will suffer. And we pull it back and we see in the Christian life, and we see in the Bible, should I say, that there are three major ways that we do suffer. The first way we suffer is through natural causes. So that means that my body breaking down, deteriorating, getting sick, getting tired, right? Natural causes, losing loved ones to disease, cancer, right? Parkinson's, diabetes. These are the natural repercussions of the fall, and every single person will be touched by some of these. The second way that we could suffer is through the fallenness of human beings. What I mean by that is people will make you suffer. Whether it's through the more blatant things that what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about people who are actually going to go out and they're going to start killing the disciples. They're going to start murdering them. And a lot of what he said kind of doesn't hit us very much because we don't understand what he's saying. When he talks about them being put out of the synagogues, we listen to that and we're like, huh, it's kind of weird. Like, you know, why would that be such a huge deal? Here's why it's such a huge deal. For these people, the people that he's talking to, his disciples, they're Jewish. All they know is the synagogue. What he's telling them is that your guys are going to lose the only community and family that you have ever known. You're going to lose the only community and family that you guys have ever known your entire lives. You're going to lose it. They're going to throw you out. They're going to hate you because you follow me. The fallenness of man can influence us. So it could mean, again, someone persecuting us. And he says something interesting that should strike us in our day. He says, whoever kills you will think that they offer God a service. Are there a people group today that believe that they're serving God by killing Christians? Who are they? ISIS, right? Radical Islam, right? Radical Islam. Now, it's not all of Islam, but there is a radical part of Islam that truly believes that by killing Christians, they're doing God a service. They think that they're actually honoring God by killing us. Right? And you see that happening all around the world. So you could have a radical thing like that, or you could have something that's not religiously based at all. You could have people abuse you. You could have people, your family, your friends, they could abuse you physically, mentally, verbally, sexually. Abuse like that happens all the time in America. You could have abuse happen that may not even seem like a big deal, right? You could have bad friendships, broken relationships, right? Gossip, destroying your reputation. All these things are the result, they're sufferings that are a result of fallen man. Now, the third way that we could suffer is strictly spiritual. What I mean by spiritual suffering is I mean that we have an enemy. And his name is Satan. And he'll attack us in ways that capitalize on these other types of suffering. Here's what I mean. It hurts enough for me to lose my best friend or to see death and suffering happen inside of my life. That hurts enough. But to have the compounded interest of Satan coming up to me and saying, this is because you failed. This is because that you're sinning against God. That's why this is happening to you. God is angry at you. This is because you're an idiot. You're just not very good in your relationships. This is because you're weird, right? That's why nobody likes you, right? And he adds insult to injury. So the spiritual attacks happen inside of our spirit, meaning they're happening all internally as we're being lied to and deceived by Satan, utilizing our negative emotions to manipulate us away from God, right? Another way is that he can affect us, afflict us, is sometimes he can tempt us, right? He could send temptation into our lives, which it could also suck. Because we may be going through hard times, or maybe we're going through good times, and yet we'll be hit with temptations towards sins that we don't want to go to. We'll fall to sin, and then we have the added pain and misery of guilt and shame and feeling like we're worthless and feeling like we're terrible and not wanting to be around other Christians because we feel condemned. Right? So there are many ways that we could suffer as Christians. The next thing that we have to understand is why we're suffering. Okay, why we're suffering. Now, in Jesus' little sermon here, and this is important, it's kind of an aside to what we're going to be mainly dealing with tonight, but it is important to understand. In Jesus' little sermon here, he's talking about specifically people suffering for his namesake. But let's go to 1 Peter 4, and I want to read you guys this section. Because it is important to understand in our suffering. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yes, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now notice what he said. And we'll talk about the blessings of suffering for God in a second. I don't want to focus on that part right now. But notice what he says. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Meaning there's a type of suffering that you and I can incur in this world that, guess what, is all your fault. It is a direct consequence of decisions that you have made. And when you're suffering in that way, you can't throw up your hands and say, oh, woe is me. You know, why is this happening? Well, you should know why it's happening. There's a great example. There's a pastor that started the Calvary's, actually. His name is Chuck Smith, and he's got a great teaching about this. And he talks about this one girl that was in his seminary class. And she used to ride the bus home with him. So she recognized him on the bus. And he said she was the most loud and obnoxious person that he'd ever met. And so, like, while they were on the bus, she would be evangelizing by screaming in the back, like, "You, Jesus is so beautiful and amazing," and just being loud and obnoxious, and everybody kind of hated her. And every now and then, she would look at him, and she would be like, "Hey, brother," and he would ignore her, and he'd be like, I don't know her, you know, I'm like, tell people, I don't even know who she is, you know, but she would always recognize him. And one of the times, she actually went up to him and tried to talk to him, and I don't know if he correctly quoted this, but he did quote 1 Timothy 2, where he says, women should learn in silence and submission. And she, of course, was very offended. And as she left the bus, she goes, "Thank you, God, for letting me suffer for your name." And he's like, no, you're suffering as a busybody. Other people's matters. You're suffering because you're just being loud and obnoxious. God, I'm sure, didn't tell you to be an annoying person on the bus. You know, that's not something that you're doing for Christ. You just like to be loud. So there are ways that we can suffer in the Christian life that it's all, it really is. It's a consequence of things that you've done, right? If I decide today, tomorrow, to go and cuss out my boss, I can't really call it suffering if I get fired. Does that make sense? If I decide to steal money from my parents, I can't really consider it suffering if they discipline me or if they're angry at me. If I decide to gossip behind my friend's back, I can't really consider it suffering if we're no longer friends. Do you guys understand that? There are sufferings that are the direct result of things and actions that you have done. So when you start to suffer, right, when you start suffering, the first thing you should do is really look back and be like, is this suffering a result of something I've done? Is this a consequence of something I've done? And if it is, your calling is to learn from the consequence and do better next time, right? Receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit and do better next time, right? And what you really need to hear, if that's what's going on in your life right now, if you're suffering from consequences of things that you've done, you need to hear John 15, right? So tonight, if you are going through that, read through John 15 and read about how Jesus deals with when we're going through suffering as a result of sin, right? And one of the things he says is you need to abide in my love, understand you're forgiven, and as you abide in that, I will help you to do better. All right, so that's just the word for you guys if you're suffering for wrong things that you've done. But the vast majority of suffering that I've found inside of my life is not a result of the things I've done, even at the times of my life where I really was a stinker. You know, I've noticed that, like, the majority of suffering that was happening in my life, even when I was doing evil things, was just suffering. It was not a consequence of things that I was doing. It was just natural suffering that happens in the world. And so I need to be ready for it. Now, if we keep going, Jesus is going to continue to give us encouragement and comfort of when these things happen in your life. Not if, but when these things happen in your life, what should we do to help ourselves? So this is a, like I said, it's a universal problem for Christians and non-believers. Let's go to verse 5. Now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they did not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. Now, this is first comfort, and I think it's really cool. Because remember, these people are suffering as a direct result of fallen human beings. Right? Fallen human beings who are abusing them, who are persecuting them, who are hurting them intentionally. And one of the ways, again, that we could lose heart is we could look at all this and we could be like, we're going to read from this passage in a second, but Psalm 73. If you guys have ever looked at the world and just been like, man, this seems really unfair. It seems like my life really sucks and I follow God. and these other people seem to be doing really well? If you've ever felt that way, read Psalm 73. You'll definitely be like, I get that guy. You know, he said the exact same thing. He's like, dude, why are the rich prospering? Why are the righteous suffering? This doesn't make any sense, God. And in Psalm 73, what he talks about when he's talking about this, he can't understand why he should even serve God. He says, I have cleansed my hands in futility. And he says, if this is going to be it, God, if we're just going to serve you and then we're going to suffer and then, oh, guess what? You guys get heaven. Whoop-de-doo. Then I don't really think it's even worth it to serve you. And he says, but then I went into the temple of God and I saw their end. Now this, it kind of may sound at first blush, it may sound kind of vindictive. And it may seem kind of wrathful for us to think this way. But if you're suffering as a result of natural human beings hurting you, right? Natural human beings failing to sin and hurting you, whether intentionally or unintentionally, one of the things that can soothe you is to say, God will judge them. Because in Psalm 73, he wasn't able to wrestle with the intense amounts of suffering that was happening in his life. And the only thing that calmed him down was realizing there is a final judgment. God will take care of them. Now, the reason why that's so comforting to us is because when we're suffering as a result of a fallen human being, one of the things that could really bum us out is our futility. Meaning we don't have the ability or capacity to get back at that person. And so you spend a lot of your time thinking, like, how could I get back at this person? How could I make them learn from their mistake? How could I do this? And you spend all your time kind of formulating in your head about ways to get even. And that bitterness and that envy and that futility can actually make you even more depressed than you were at the beginning. And the only thing that gave this guy peace was understanding there is a final judgment. Most Christians today don't want to believe in a final judgment. They're like, that's kind of mean, you know. I want to believe that Jesus just loves everybody and love's going to win, you know, and everyone's going to go to heaven and that's going to be beautiful. There was a philosopher from, I think it was in the Baltics or something, like some place where war happens all the time. And he said the doctrine that there is no final suffering or judgment could only have originated in a cul-de-sac in Western Europe. And what he meant by that is only people who haven't gone through real amounts of suffering could possibly say it's okay that God's just going to forgive everybody. But if you have lived inside of your life and you've had a life kind of like mine, and you've seen the darkness and the wickedness of human beings, and you've suffered the way that I've suffered, you'll know that the doctrine that God's just going to forgive everyone does nothing for your anger and your righteous wrath. Right? Because there are things that it's good to be angry about. Right? When I went over to Afghanistan, when I deployed over there, it was good that I was angry that there was people over there that were sawing people's heads off just for helping us out. It's good that I'm upset that people would actually take little children and they would use them as human shields. It's good that I'm upset that in that culture it's okay to molest little boys. Does that make sense? You see, to have a philosophy in your head to just say like, hey, you know, let's just forgive them and everything like that, means you really don't understand the evilness and the wickedness of this world and you need to wake up. And if you've ever tried to just be like, to do the Christian thing and just forgive people, right, just let it go, you're always going to be miserable, right? You're always going to be just burned up with wrath in your heart and it's going to kill you. It's going to crush you. And for the disciples too. Because God is actually, he's going to call them to do something ridiculous, radical. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, it's a very famous passage, you guys are probably familiar with it. Love those who hate you. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who use you spitefully. And we read that and something in us just recoils. You can't possibly mean to love that guy. You can't possibly mean to pray for that person who has hurt me so badly. And the thing is, you will never be able to love somebody. Forget forgiving them. To actually want to do good for someone who intentionally hurts you. The only way you're ever going to be able to do that is to fully believe and accept that Jesus is going to judge that person one day for what they're doing to you. That there is a final judgment. That they will stand before someone that has eyes like a flame of fire, and he is going to demand exactly why they did to you what they did. Right? That's the only thing that's going to give you any semblance of peace inside of your life, is to understand that. And if you really internalize that and believe that, it will give you the ability to love people who hate you. Right? And if you think that Jesus was any different, that Jesus didn't struggle with that, I encourage you to read 1 Peter 2 tonight. Because in 1 Peter 2, Peter mentions that Jesus had wrath towards people who were crucifying him. And the only way he was able to pray for those people, as opposed to scream at them and call down lightning on them and murder all of them with his bare hands, right, which he had the ability to do, was he committed judgment to God. He said, God, you are a better judge than me. You're going to deal with them, and I trust you. Right? So that is one of the ways that Jesus is telling us that we can have peace inside of our suffering. Also, this is kind of cool too, you can have peace to know that Satan will suffer. There's a part in Isaiah where actually it says that God is literally going to parade Satan around the world in chains, and the whole world is going to look at him and be like, is this the guy? Is this the dude who was torturing me my whole life? This dude? Like, you're going to like look at him, and he's going to be so humbled and humiliated by what God has done to him, by God's judgment on him, that you're going to look at him and be like, really? Like, this wuss? Like, you're going to kind of like look at him because he's going to get judged. Right? This is another thing. It doesn't really happen in these Christian circles, but some people find it fun, I guess, to pray to Satan. And what I mean by that is they'll spend their whole time of prayer telling Satan how much he sucks, you know, and you're not going to get the best of me, devil, you know, and they'll yell at him like, you suck, and God's going to get you, and I hate you, you know, and they do this. Really? Do you honestly think that an all-powerful angel is going to look down at you talking smack and be like, oh my gosh, oh, they hate me. I wanted to be loved, you know, like, do they really think that's going to happen? No. Right? That's foolishness. So it actually does help me in my heart to know that this guy who was torturing me my entire life will suffer for what he did. I like that. You know, it gives me a semblance of hope and peace inside of my life. Right? That's kind of cool. What else does he tell us? Well, he tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to be with us. This is really important as well, because when we suffer, what happens to us is we start realizing the basis, or to put it another way, the foundation for your relationship with God. Here's what I mean. The majority of us don't realize this, but you confuse, without knowing it, you confuse your emotions with spirituality. Like I said, that's not something that's at the front of your mind, but it's happening. And just look at your life. Think about the times where you thought God was nearest to you. And if you're anything like me, it's when you had an emotional experience. It's when you had this vibrant, like, man, I went to camp and I started crying and I knew that God was in that place, you know, and that's really what you think. And so you kind of measure your relationship with God on your emotions, right? When you feel emotionally distant from God, I must be doing terrible in my Christian walk. But when I feel emotionally near to God, I must be doing great in my Christian walk. Now, notice what Jesus is saying. He's saying, at the time when you guys are going to be suffering most, right? At the time when you get, because we don't really understand this too much, but for the disciples, the crucifixion of Jesus hit them far harder than it hit us. Because they hung out with Jesus for 3 years. Let me put it to you guys this way. What would you do if you saw your best friend crucified? You watched your best friend put up on a cross and die. Beaten, mocked, humiliated on a highway. Right, that would probably hit me. That would probably hit all of us pretty stinking hard if we saw that happening. That would crush us in a severe way. And Jesus is saying, when this happens to you, when the worst thing that you guys could ever imagine is ever going to happen to you, you are going to experience the deepest intimacy you've ever had with me. Notice what he says. I'm going to read it to you guys again. Verse 7. verse 6. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The Helper, we've talked about in the previous chapters, is the Holy Spirit, who is fully God. Now, this is what Jesus is saying. Up until this point, I've talked to you face to face. I've walked next to you. We've been near one another. But guess what? When I die, when you guys enter into the deepest suffering you've ever had in your entire life, literally, God will enter you. Up until this time, I've just been side by side with you. Now, literally, my spirit will be in you. You will have the deepest level of intimacy you've ever had with me. And what that should do for us is it should shatter the illusion inside of our heads that says that my emotions equal spirituality, because it's not true. And you need to understand that, because when you go through suffering, I guarantee you, you're going to feel like God is distant. You will feel like God has left you. You're going to pray and you will not feel anything. It's not like when you suffer, you're going to come in here and you're going to start singing praise music, and all of a sudden the joy of the Lord is going to fill your heart and you'll be like, wow, you know, the world is great, you know, and you're just going to leave here feeling like $1 million. That doesn't happen. When you're suffering, when you go to church, you will still suffer. You won't feel better. It's going to hurt. You're going to feel abandoned. And you know what? Jesus knows how you feel. In Psalm 22, famous psalm that Jesus quotes on the cross, it begins with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Jesus knew that that wasn't true. He knew that he was doing everything according to the Father's will and that God was with him. We know that because if you read the entirety of Psalm 22, the psalmist talks about God being with him. However, he didn't feel like it in the moment. He felt like God had abandoned him. One of the ways that we fight this level of depression inside of our suffering, our period of aching in our hearts and our souls, is we remember that God has not gone anywhere, that he is in me, he is with me, and you must exercise faith, because you will not feel it. You will not feel it. And we can learn from Jesus, because when you're in those moments, it's okay to tell God how you feel. God, I feel like you've left me. I go to church, I don't get anything out of the sermons, I feel like nothing's clicking with me anymore. I read your word, it feels like it's another language. I pray, I feel like I'm talking to the wall. I sing praises to you, and I don't feel very praiseful. It's okay to say those kind of things to God. But at the end of it, just be like, God, but you know what? You said you will never leave me, and you will never forsake me. And I believe that. I believe that. I don't feel it, I don't know it, but I believe it. And what you're doing in those moments is you are separating spirituality from emotion, because the two are not intertwined, as we tend to think inside of America. The two are not intertwined. It's great when your emotions meet spirituality, right? It's great when you have a nearness to God and you feel it. It's amazing. It's wonderful. I'm not discounting it. What I'm saying is that if that is the basis for your spirituality, you're going to be on a roller coaster your entire life. When you feel emotionally close to God, you're going to be thinking you're doing great. And when you feel emotionally distant from God, you're going to think you're doing terrible. And you know what? For me, it's usually been the opposite. Usually the times where God gives me a feeling of emotional nearness, you know why he gives it to me? It's because I've been bailing. And I needed that in the moment. It's because I've been failing. It's because I've been falling to sin and leaving him. And God realizes if I don't give this guy some sort of emotional thing, he's just going to fall off the face of the earth. You know, so he gives it to me not as an affirmation to my spirituality, but he gives it to me because he realizes that you are so weak that if you don't experience something emotional right now, your faith is going to fail you. Do you guys understand that? But at the times where I was doing the best with God are the times where I've actually felt him pull apart from me. And you know what that does for me? It gives me motivation to keep pressing into him. But you won't do that if you think that your emotional distance from God is a result of sin. But if you recognize that this might be, my emotional distance from God might be an opportunity to test faith. to pursue God in faith and to recognize what is the foundation for my relationship with God. Is it emotion or is it the reality of what he's done for me, experienced by faith? Right? So that's an important thing to understand as well. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I love that. I love that verse so much. I feel the Spirit tell me that verse all the time. Because in my prayers with God, I get very vocal. And I'll say things like, God, why the heck is this happening to me? This sucks. This is terrible. What's going on? And I'll hear this in my head. I have so many things I want to tell you. You just can't bear it right now. You won't even understand it if I try to tell you. If I try to express to you why you're going through this situation right now, you just wouldn't get it. See, it's not that there isn't an answer, it's that you wouldn't understand an answer. It's kind of like, I think about it with a little kid. You know, with a little kid, sometimes little kids will go through certain amounts of suffering, and they just won't get it, you know? It's like, you know, how do you explain to a little kid that his dog is dead? How do you explain death to a little kid? You don't. You say he ran to a farm, you know? And like, whether that appeases the kid or not, the fact of the matter is that his heart just can't, he can't understand the reality of death at this moment. There's nothing you could do, right? I remember, you know, I've said this to you guys before, but I remember as a kid, I used to ask my parents why I had to die, right? And what do you tell a five-year-old? You know, I'm not smart enough to even understand, like, what death really is. And here I am, like, why do I have to die? My parents are like, well, you know, it's a natural part of life, and, you know, you're going to be with Jesus. I'm like, I don't want to go to heaven. You know, I don't want to go. I just want to be here and with my video games, and I don't want to die. And like, if I do die, can I just stop existing? And you know, what do you tell a kid like that? And it's just, I have many things I want to tell you, but you just can't take it. Your heart can't take it. In C.S. Lewis's book, A Grief Observed, he details, if you guys haven't read it, it is by far the best book I've ever read. And what it is it's a journal of C.S. Lewis after his wife died. That's it. It's a day-to-day journal of his. And so because of that, it gets pretty raw. It gets pretty raw. There are some journal entries where he is just completely hopeless. And he's just like, God, you are sick. Why would you do this to me? Why would you allow this to happen to your child? You know, he's just completely just ranting at God. It's pretty crazy. And at one point, he said he was sitting in his room and he was praying. He was praying to God. He says, God, like, can you just let me know why she had to die that way? And he said he felt in that moment, he felt like God was sitting right next to him, shaking his head, and just like with no words. And he said he felt like this verse was being spoken over him. Like, dude, I would like to tell you, you just wouldn't get it. You just don't understand. Your heart can't bear it yet. So when you're going through suffering, when you're going through a level of suffering, like I said, and it's suffering due to the fallenness of the nature around you, right? Not because you blew it. Because if you blew it, God will definitely tell you why you're suffering. Right? He'll let you know exactly why you're suffering pretty quickly. But if it really is just suffering because you're suffering, you're probably not going to understand why it's happening. You're just not going to get it. And what God is telling you right now is just, can you just trust me? I would like to tell you, you just wouldn't understand. Can you just trust that I know best? Right? Jesus began his sermon by saying this, you believe in the Father, believe also in me. Do you believe that Jesus has what's best for you, even if it comes through fire? And why should we believe that? Well, Jesus said in the previous chapter, he said in John 14, he says, I am about to go to my death. And he says, I am going to do this so that the world knows that I love the Father. What does he mean? He means, I want everyone to know how much I trust the Father, how much I trust in his goodness. And I trust in his goodness so much that I'm willing to die. Now, if the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who is God himself, says, dude, I'm going to go to my cross and I trust the Father in what he's doing. What he's illustrating to us, what he's demonstrating to us is, can't you just trust me that I hold you, that I'm with you? Because if you can't do that and you become bitter at God and you become angry with God about what you're going through, you will lose out on His comfort. You will lose out on His comfort. Because notice what He says the Holy Spirit is going to do with you. Verse 13, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. What Jesus is saying is that you may not understand it in the moment, but as your life goes on, you will start to understand in greater and greater clarity why suffering happens inside of your life. And finally, He's going to talk about this later, but He says, when we go into heaven, we will fully understand it. You won't fully understand it this side of heaven, but you will understand it more and more as you go. And this is really what it means to suffer for Christ. Like I said, everybody suffers, but here's the difference. The world, when they suffer, they either flee from suffering, right, which is the Epicurean way. They're just like, dude, I'm never going to suffer. Everything I can do to get away from suffering, I'm going to do. Or you're going to be the Stoic, and you're going to say, I'm not going to let it bother me, right? Everything in my life that means something to me, I'm just going to deaden myself to. I'm going to build walls around my heart. Nothing's going to bother me. No one's going to hurt me again, right? And we just kind of wall off. But both of those ways fail us in more ways than I can mention right now. And they won't make you any better. Meaning this, if you do either of those two ways, you just flee from suffering or you just wall yourself up, when suffering happens, you won't learn anything from it. You're just going to take it on the chin. You're just going to be like, well, this, I guess this just happens to everybody. I guess I just got to go through it. You know, and I'm going to be okay. And you're going to suffer. And with every suffering you go through, with every loss you experience, you just become a little bit more bitter, a little bit more closed off, and a little bit more untrusting of other people. You will not become better. You will just become more and more angry and cold. If we want to suffer, though, right, suffering's mandatory, but here's the thing. If I choose to take my sufferings and say, God, I know, and this is radical, I know that You have ordained this suffering for my life. Right? This is where we get into the sovereignty of God, where it becomes radical, right? I know that this suffering has been ordained by You, meaning that You allowed it to happen in my life. You didn't have to, but You did. Which means that there is something in this mess, this horrific just event that's going on inside my life. There is something that I can learn from. There is something that's going to make me a better person. There's going to be something that's going to help me trust You more. There's something in this that's going to guide me into truth as a result of the Holy Spirit moving inside of my life. And every single suffering that I've gone through with that kind of mentality, I look back on them and I praise God for them. In the moment, I hated them and I didn't understand them, but when I look back on them, I'm like, God, thank You that You allowed me to go through these things. Because it built my trust in You. It built my faith in You. Now when other people go through similar things, I have something to say to them. It gave me compassion that I never had before. Right? It taught me to love when it was difficult. Does that make sense? It taught me to persevere. It built character. There's so many things I can look back on, and sometimes I really do just get on my knees and I thank God for some of the trials that have happened in the last couple of years of my life. For things that He let happen, which have been severe. You know, but when I think before that, when my philosophy of life was just don't let anything bother you, right? I think back about, you know, my deployments to Afghanistan and stuff like that when I had that mentality. I didn't really learn much from those, you know? I just kind of went there and I was like, well, this sucks, but I'll be home soon. You know, I just kind of dealt with it because I got some cool stories out of it. You know, and that's kind of the way I thought. But the sufferings that have happened recently, man, I really do praise God for them. They have led me into so much truth. Right? Which is going to lead us into our next point. Let's keep reading. Verse 16, a little while and you will not see Me. And again, a little while and you will see Me because I go to the Father. Then some of His disciples said among themselves, what is this that He says, a little while and you will not see Me, and again a little while and you will see Me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that He says, a little while? We do not know what He is saying. Now the reason why the disciples said this is because they're absolutely convinced that Jesus is going to take back Jerusalem and become a reigning king, right? They're not even allowing it to be a possibility that Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem to die. They think that he is going to rule and reign forever. He's going to set up a millennial kingdom. It's going to be awesome. So when they're saying, what does he mean a little while? Maybe in their minds they're thinking like, do you mean like 1,000 years a little while? Or you're saying like, you're talking like God talk? Like what's going on in your head when you say a little while? And this is what they're asking him. And Jesus says to them in verse 19, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you see now, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. This is an incredibly beautiful section. Because another reason why you and I lose heart in suffering is because we look at it the way the world does. And the world looks at suffering as meaningless. Right? It's meaningless. It just happens. It's random chance. You know? We're all dying. You know, and eventually you're going to go through some sort of sorrow. So, but it's utterly meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. You know, you just kind of go through it. You know, you just take it on the chin and you just make it through. And if you survive, then that's a good day. You know, and that's what you do. This is what Jesus is saying. And to the level that you believe this, to the level you accept this in your heart, is the level that you're going to have the ability to go through suffering without completely collapsing in on yourself emotionally. Every amount of suffering that you and I go through is totally meaningful. It means something. God is working out something. It didn't just happen. It wasn't God falling asleep at the switch. It wasn't God just ignoring you for a second or just throwing some thunderbolt at you and expecting you to get over it. Every single amount of suffering that you and I go through is totally meaningful. And he compares it to childbirth. Right? Every groan, every ache that Priscilla is experiencing right now and will experience in a couple months is totally meaningful. Because it's going to produce what? A baby, life. Right? And this is what he's saying. He's saying that the pains that a woman goes through is like the pains that you're going to go through inside of your life. They're going to hurt, they're going to suck, but the birth, the life that they're going to produce is so great, so amazing, you wouldn't trade them for anything. You guys understand that? It's totally meaningful. Now, but just like, right, a woman, she can't see the fruit of her labor until it's over. You won't fully understand. You won't see the fruit of your labor until it's over. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 to kind of illustrate this point a little bit better. This is verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now notice what he says. He does not say what most Christians hear, right? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, will be followed by an eternal weight of glory. That's what we usually hear, right? Hey, I know it sucks now, but we get heaven, you know, and that's great, you know. That's not what he says. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. Isn't that weird? It's working for me? In a way, you know what he's saying? He's saying your pain, your suffering right now, is your employee. You'd be like, that's a crappy employee. You know, I don't think I want that. I want to fire this guy, you know? But he's saying it's actually doing something in me. Every single thing I go through, every tear that I cry, every heartache that I suffer, it's doing something for me. It's producing something for me. It's not meaningless. The second you take the world's perspective on it and you say it's meaningless, you're going to become more bitter, you're going to become more cynical, you're going to go down a wrong road. But if you believe that it is meaningful, whether you can see it or not, you will be able to go through any amount of suffering. Listen to verse 18. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This seems so weird. Because you know what Paul's saying? He's saying, if you look at the things that you can see with your eyes, you're going to lose heart. But you need to, with the eyes of faith, see what is not seen. And this is incredibly difficult, right? Because the things which are seen are so right in your face. How could I not see this? This relationship is failing right in front of my face. How can I not look at that? Right? This person is dying in front of me. How could I not see that, God? And he's saying, if you look at it, if you stare at it, if you meditate on that thing, it's going to kill you. He says, you need to, by faith, see the things that I have for you. You need to, by faith, see the things that I'm doing in you. Even though you can't observe them, even if you can't touch them, you need to, by faith, believe that they're happening, that this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is bringing about for us a far more and exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And if there is any verse that I would like to run through my head when I'm about to die, that would be the verse. If I'm dying, if I got cancer and I'm going, I would love someone to just pray that over me. This light affliction, man, this is just for a moment, is bringing about for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You don't even know the riches that are going to be yours as a result of this suffering. And it's weird. Not only are you going to get temporal, right, spiritual blessings as a result of suffering, but there are eternal gifts, rewards, treasures that are going to be yours and mine as a result of the suffering, unique ones that would not be gotten if you didn't suffer in the ways that you are. We don't fully understand that, but here's what we do know. The book of Hebrews makes a big deal about this. Every single time it talks about the glory and the riches that are Jesus, that belong to Christ, it references his cross as why he has them. You guys understand that? He does it multiple times in the book. He makes a big deal about it. Right? And what he's saying is that there were unique treasures for Christ that he could not have gotten any other way than going through the cross. And just like it was true for Christ, it is also true for you and for me. Right? And if I hold on to that, if I believe that with all my heart, I'll be bulletproof. I can get through anything. Man, holding on to that truth in the midst of suffering is going to be the hardest thing you've ever done. Right? Believing that with every sling, with every arrow that pierces me, it's doing something for me. It's causing to bring about a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says in verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now this is a weird section. It's one that a lot of us struggle with. But here's essentially what he's saying. First of all, when all this is over, when we go to be with God, he says, you're going to ask me nothing. And the reason is because you're going to know all things. You're going to be with me. There's not going to be any more questions. You're going to know it. But here's what he's saying. Your suffering is a key to knowing me more deeply. This is one of those rewards that I was talking about. Your suffering now is a key, it's a literal key to knowing Jesus more intimately. Why is that? Well, in the Marine Corps, I learned something. It was a repeated phrase while we were over there. It was pain binds. You know, one of the reasons, if you've ever seen any military movies where they're, you know, torturing people in boot camp and things like that, and you're like, why do they have to do that? You know why? Because they realize the best way to build camaraderie is through shared pain. They recognize that. They're like, wow, you know, this really works. If we beat up people in the same way, they'll love each other for whatever reason, you know? And you guys can, in some way, understand that, right? If you're at a job, right, and you have a crappy boss who yells all the time, something about that boss binds the employees, right? And mutual hatred for the boss, usually. And they're just like, man, I know I hate that guy too, right? And it could bring together two people who are very different and may even hate one another. But it brings them together. They're like, man, that guy really sucks. You know, and it, like, that pain binds them. Do you guys understand that? Now, here's the thing. Every single one of us in this room would probably say, I want to know Jesus more intimately. I want to know what he's about. I want to understand him. Well, here's the thing. The Bible describes Jesus as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, in Isaiah 53. If you want to understand a guy who is described as being a man of sorrows, you might have to endure some sorrow. You guys understand that? Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul puts it this way. He says, that I may know him and endure in the fellowship of his sufferings. Right? That I may have an intimacy with Jesus as a result of this. That I may understand him in a way that I never understood before. Because no matter what suffering you can come up with inside of your life, Jesus has experienced it. Jesus literally partook of our natural suffering. He took on the decay and death of humanity. He saw friends die, like Lazarus. We believe, a lot of people believe, that he saw his father die. He knows what it's like to be rejected by people, to be hated by people that he loved. He knows what it's like to be beaten, to be abused. Right? He knows what it's like. No matter what you go through, you just ask God, like, dude, how did you love through this? How did you endure this without breaking? Teach me. Right? Once you understand that Jesus has gone before you and every single thing that you've suffered, if you ask in his name, right, the Father will give you all things. You will learn to know him in a way that you have never known him before. And what this is going to do is it's going to bring glory. That's my last point. It's going to bring glory. Glory in the Bible, what it means is it means beauty or excellency or majesty. And what the Bible says, God's number one goal for you is to glorify God, to reveal his beauty. So when people see you, when people look at your life, all they can see, they'll be blinded by the beauty of Christ. It's going to emanate out of you. They can't turn away from it. It's like, and the best example that we have of that is Moses, when he went out to the mount to talk to God. Those of you guys who know the story, you know what I'm talking about. But Moses, he went on to Mount Sinai to talk to God. And when he came down, his face literally glowed from the presence of God. And that's what the Bible's saying. That's what God's doing in you. The Bible wants you, God wants you to glow with the excellency of God. And Paul actually says in 2 Corinthians 3, he says that the glory that Moses reflected from seeing God is nothing. Nothing compared to the glory that is reflected in your life because the Holy Spirit is in you. Moses saw through a glass darkly. He saw a vague representation of God on a mountain. We have the revelation of God in Christ, which is far superior to anything that Moses could have hoped to see. And so you may ask the question, well, how is God made to look beautiful in my life through suffering? Here's why. When things are going good in your life, when everything's going great, and you go to your friends who don't believe in God and you say, hey, dude, God is great, they'll listen if they like you. They'll listen, but it won't mean much. But if at the depth of your suffering, when people look at your life and they know, you are toast, man. Your life sucks. And you say this, I don't have anyone in heaven but God. And upon the earth, there's no one that I even desire but God. My heart, my flesh, my family, my friends, they fail me. But God is my treasure. I don't desire anyone but him. If you could say that with a straight face to people, you are going to make God look gorgeous. More beautiful than he has ever looked in anyone's life. If you could look at someone and say that. Because you see, God is infinitely glorified in the heart of the suffering when they still see him as being beautiful. And what it's going to do is it's going to reveal to them, it's going to reveal to the world, it's going to reveal even to the angels in heaven how glorious God is. That even if we lose everything, we say, I haven't lost anything because Jesus is my everything. He is my treasure. I don't have anything else. I don't want anything else. He is my everything. Right? Let my losses show me all I really have is God. He's my treasure. See, if you go through suffering with that mindset, you'll learn, you'll grow, and you'll glorify. in ways that you never have before. I don't have time to read this whole thing, but let me just read Jesus' final words because they are so beautiful. He says this in verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will, not might, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And do you believe in the one who has overcome the world? He has overcome every obstacle to your salvation and your joy. He has overcome every evil. And by faith in him, you can overcome too. Right? Paul said, in him we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. Okay? Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your word and how it encourages us and strengthens us. And even though this is not my favorite topic to talk about, God, I know it's such a needed one. Lord, for the sufferings that happen in my life where I am tempted to lose heart and the sufferings that happen in all of our lives, God, help us to be people who suffer well, people who see your beauty no matter how dark the world gets. God, and help us to share that beauty with others. And in your name, amen.